Coppell's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Welcome to the Worcester Reports, a program of stories, Christian devotions, and music. Broadcast on CWCP, Coppell's Western Cape Radio.
South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God. South Africa, turn back to God.
Yes, this is indeed the Worcester Reports, and my name is indeed Tony Coppell. In our fast-paced world, statistics show that very few people ever read to the end of a document or listen to the end of a broadcast or read to the end of a Facebook post. They just get the gist in the first few seconds and move on. Sad though that is, I wish people really wanted to get into things. So I'm going to give you the address and telephone number of my first guest now, so that if you switch off in the next 3 or 4 seconds, at least you'll get this, because it could be tremendously beneficial. Hermione Kruger is an exercise therapist, and her address is 18 Church Street, here in Worcester, and her telephone number is 023-347-3964. Now, listen to the interview that I had with her, because she had treated me extremely well, by the way, so I got to know her, and here's our conversation. But please, don't turn off in the middle of it, or you'll miss a really good conversation, and you'll miss Ways to Grow in God, and we certainly can't have that. So keep it locked to CWCP. Hermione Kruger, Biokinetica Rehabilitasi Centrum. What's that in English, Hermione?
Hi, Tony. No, Biokinetic Rehabilitation Centre is basically just explaining what's happening at my practice. Biokinetic means the body movement, and by body movement, rehabilitating a person's injury, or condition, or situation, or body.
You have a degree in sports medicine from the University of Stellenbosch. What drew you to that particular subject when you were thinking, oh, what shall I study at university? Mm. Why did you pick that?
I was 3 years old when I decided I want to do medicine. And it was a lifelong dream and journey. But it's not that easy to get accepted into medical school. And with a lot of political situations that went on in my last year of high school, it ended up that I didn't got accepted at medicine school. And then I decided that I'm going to study a BC. My love is sports, so I decided a degree in sports science will be good. To get it like a foothold into the studying career of studies, and then from there I tried to get over to medicine. And then I fell in love with movement. So it was an accident.
Now, the word movement there is a technical word, which I don't understand. What do you mean by you fell in love with movement?
Movement. I always explain that the body is the most beautiful machine ever created. And how the body functions, one of the ways the body functions is in the movement that we do every day. And the whole sequence of events that happens when movement happens. And how it was created and designed to move, and how we altered it, and how to get back to that ideal design of how body should move. I just basically fell in love with the whole process.
Coming more to recent times, you have a practice here, you're a professional. When did you set up the practice and why?
Basically, after studying, you do a four-year degree in sports science, and then you get accepted for honors. If you apply for honors in biokinetics to specialize in it, and then you need to do an internship. Now, I did my internship in Namibia in Windhoek, had a practice there, and then got out of biokinetics after 2 years of practicing, basically exploring different ventures as a medical representative in vaccines and development and rural vaccine approach. That was very interesting, and I learned a lot of people, of doctors, and way the medicine world works. And then I fell pregnant in 2009 with my first child. And basically, a lot of things boiled to the fact that we moved back from Namibia to South Africa. Decided on Worcester, the place, and then I decided to start up a practice in biokinetics, and that's how it started. Basically, just jumping into the pool and start swimming.
You were on maternity leave at the time.
They say people do funny things then.
Now, I was here in your office where we're sitting now, following a back problem, which has responded to your treatment extremely well. What kind of physical problems do you treat most? What are the most common things that you find yourself treating here in this practice?
Backs. Backs are one of the most central point of what I do. I find that a lot of movement and a lot of how we move is in our back. Joseph Pilates, the inventor or the establisher of the Pilates way of exercises, had the saying that you are as young as your back is. So if your back is old, stiff, tight, injured, you are old and stiff and tight and injured. I see a lot of people suffering from depression because of back pain. And it's a whole sequence of events that sort of stimulates in the back, because the back is like the motherboard of your body. If all movement gets stimulated from the brain and the back and we call it the reflex chain of movements, a lot of control happens in your spine. So I do see a lot of injured people, and I have got a lot of success in just getting people to move correctly again, just help the body to heal itself.
Well, one of the first things you said to me, you asked me to show you how I got in and out of bed. And you said, no, don't do it that way.
No.
You know, one would have thought that at my age, I figured out how to get in and out of bed without damaging my back.
Like, assumption is a very bad thing.
Are you prepared to try and explain the right way of getting in and out of bed?
Basically, never jump up out of bed. Just start there. No, if you always advise people to turn on their side, on the total side, not just halfway on the side. Pull up their knees into like a cradle or a baby position, lying position. Then slightly roll your feet off first, and then push you up with your hand and your shoulder. So your spine is never twisted or under severe pressure, but at a natural. It's like the recovery position in CPR. It's the same. You start in the same position, and it's basically to get your spine into a neutral and safe space before you get up. Now, due to our life situation, with people like, oh goodness, I'm late for work, and it's slapping down alarms, and babies that cries, and kids need to get food, and what. And then next thing, we jump out of bed, and basically during our sleeping pattern, we can grow up to 2 centimeters of fluid and liquid that gets absorbed into your discs, between your vertebrae. Now, with that increase of length and the tightness of ligaments and muscles, you basically put so much compression on that cartilage discs. And I always explain it to you, get a little sweet, where it's a hard cover and a soft inside that you chew, and then it's just basically the goo runs out of in your mouth. Now your back disc is basically exactly the same, hard cover and a dewy, gooey, slimy thing in between. And when you put a lot of pressure on that disc, somewhere that's going to crack, and the liquid's going to flow out, and you're going to have a lot of problems. But by habitational, repetitive wrongdoing, you can soften that and break that hard shell and cause a lot of problems. So by just getting up the right way, you can just prevent so much injury and back disease to a great deal.
Another characteristic of my situation, and I'd like you to say if this is common or normal, was I have never at any time actually had any pain in my back. My pain was in my right leg. The remnants of that are still in my right leg. But my back has never given me any concern at all. So could you explain that?
Yeah. There's not a lot of sensors in your back, in the back disc. For instance, in the cartilage, there's no feeling for you in the cartilage. You can never feel the cartilage in your ear, in your nose. You feel the receptors in your skin. So you never experience the pain where it's actually broken or diseased, or a very little bit, a small bit, percentage of it you can feel there. But if you can think about your back as the nerve center of your body, as the electrical board, and all the electrical wires to each light in your body, in your room or in your house, or the plugs is basically nerve centers going out. So now all of a sudden your bedroom light go flickering. You change the bulb, you change everything, but still it flickers. And meanwhile, the problem is at the BD board where the power starts off. You will keep on changing and rubbing the injury or where you feel it, but it's got nothing to do. There's nothing wrong. You just experience a sensation because the electrical wiring, the nerves got injured or irritated at the source, and that's your back. Yeah. So you don't feel it always where you got it. The problem, yeah. And that's where I think I always joke, it's a little bit of job magic. People never trust you to realize that you're talking the truth afterwards. It's like magic. It's like, oh, you didn't trust me. You build a lot of trust if you can help people like that, yeah.
Now, in my case, again, I came in and I remember saying to you, look, I just want a quick fix. I don't want to be coming here for months and months and months. Mm. And now it's just a couple of months, and I really feel that I'm okay now. Yeah. I'm still doing the exercises, but I'm okay. Yeah. Now, is it normal for you to find people just come for a short time like that, which I think is great, or do you find there are people who have to keep on coming for months or years even?
I always explain it to my biggest aim to get you away from me. Because if I need to keep you here, I'm not doing my job. Yeah. I need to get you on your own to feed, managing your own condition. I don't always say that I can promise you pain-freeness for the rest of your lifetime. That I can never promise you. But I can teach you how to manage and control and exercise your back so that you can absolutely live and function normally as far as possible in the condition that you have. Some conditions are limited, but understanding and teaching you about your own back, equipping you, making you not tied to me, if I can use the word, you are not, in Afrikaans is afhankelijk, it's not...
dependent.
Dependent, that's a word. You're not dependent on my service. I need to teach you to be able to be independent on your own and functioning proper. Yeah.
Now, I was sitting in your waiting room one day, and probably chatting with your charming receptionist, and a man came in who I hadn't seen before, and we got talking pretty fast, and he turned out to be a chiropractor. His name's Max. I'm thinking, hey, where did he come from? I now know. Yeah. But tell me a little bit of the background.
Okay, Max is an amazing man. He's a chiropractor that lives in and grew up in South America and Argentina. Studied in America and practiced there in San Francisco for a while. Got married to South African and then decided to move to Cape Town, Province, Western Cape. And then they had a boy, baby boy, and he started practicing in private. The whole story basically ending up that he got family in, his wife got family in Nevada, and they decided to ask if I've got place, knowing his family, that I've got place for him to rent. Yeah, it was quite an amazing, but the thing is, just boiling back what Umax is and what he's doing, chiropractic, everybody's got an answer. Not all the answers all the questions. I've got a biokinetic answer, Max got a chiro answer. Biokinetics doesn't help for chiropractic questions. Just chiropractic answers help for chiropractic questions. And just biokinetic answers help for biokinetic questions. And I believe in the health profession that I live in, work in, that some people believe that they've got all the answers for all the problems and you don't. And then that's where I believe people like chiropractors, biokinetics, physios, occupational therapy, educational psychologists, for instance, or psychologists, there's so many aspects of the human body that needs attention that we need to be able to work together to be to the value of the patient and to the patient's questions and body questions, yeah.
So I understand that you're not in business with him,
no.
But you're adjacent to him.
Yeah, basically I believe in the fact that we should work around side.
Yeah.
So if he can't, or one chiropractor doesn't help, another one can help. I'm not aligned to anybody. This is basically just sharing the space. He's working for himself. Chiropractors work for themselves. Physio needs to work for themselves. Because it's a dangerous thing if some people start in different occupations, start working for one another. Then you get biased-y. You need to go see a chiro, although you didn't need to, you know.
Yeah.
So that's just safe to work it that way, yeah.
What I'm trying to get at is this. If I were considering coming to you as a patient, and I saw that there was a chiropractor even in the vicinity, I would feel more attracted to working with you, because I would say to myself, well, just as you've just said, no one person knows everything.
Yeah.
And therefore, over time, I would have thought this would be beneficial to both your businesses.
Yes.
In terms of attracting,
I believe clients. That is true, but that is also an ethical worry sometimes, isn't it?
How do you mean?
The ethical boards in South Africa don't want such occupations to work too close together. Now, you get exceptions, and different boards get different opinions, but there's always this debate going on. Aren't I feeding you patients and you feeding me? Although the question need and the answer and the whole goal needs to be, what do you as a patient need? You know, and if you don't need chiropractic or you don't need biomechanics, you don't have to come to me. We're just sharing a secretary, sharing a space, you know. But yes, at one vicinity, you can have a one stop, but it's got nothing to do with one another. So it's an ethical thing of we spoon-feeding one another. Say, listen, you need to go and see it. And so it's jeopardizing my ethical opinion. So that's a risk, yeah. But definitely, I think the benefits in the patient if you do it ethically.
So let's look into the future from a business point of view. I think you're enjoying what you're doing now, but I suspect you have a 5-year plan and a 10-year plan. Where is this practice going to be, say, 5 or 10 years from now?
From now. Everybody asks me if I'm willing to take in junior biokinesists, and I'm not. Okay. Now, that sounds very cruel and very hard and very, very, you know, straightforward, but the reason is that you can't secure your job. You can't secure your business. And juniors come in and they kind of hijack your business. So that is a very big problem. So that's why I will never take in somebody and pay somebody. I will definitely work alongside. And I believe that's a future, that not more biokinetics will, let's just come in and work for themselves in the same premises and building the occupation, not just my business. I believe these, my venture into my business, I believe is the main goal, is getting more answers for more questions. I bring one answer as a biokinetics, but I can bring so many other answers as well for my sport athletes, for my heavily diseased people with inflammation, with cannabis being open up for treatment or usage. For instance, there's a whole line of herbal kind of things that you can move in. And that I'm not saying that I'm going to do pharmacological kind of things, but there's just so many other ventures that you can experience and help people to answer a few body questions. Yeah. So say for instance, just getting more answers for more questions of people's bodies.
Do we need more exercise therapy in Worcester? Or can you provide for the whole of the city?
Oh no, I don't have enough hands. I believe the stronger the exercise culture and movement culture and rehabilitation culture gets, the more we will focus on answering people's questions. The more we get inclusive, I'm the only one giving all the answers and all the exercise answers, I believe you're getting your brain and your service get like a raisin. You get life gets sucked out of it. I love good co-workers. I love good businesses popping up into the industry to get flow in the right movement going. My dad always say, where do you open another pizza shop in town next to the other pizza shop? You know, so it's basically get people to get more active, be more active, do more things, bring answers to people in search of movement and health. And the more the ball is rolling into that industry and people realizing that they need to look after their body, the more people will have answers, of looking for answers, and the more work there will be. But no, please come and work in the industry. That's basically my, come, let's go. Yeah.
Have you ever prayed for or with one of your clients, one of your patients?
Yes, I do a lot.
You do?
Mm. Yes, I pray for patients a lot. And I had the privilege in a few occasions, monthly, weekly, to pray with people. I believe money, religion, and politics you stay out of when you treat people. But serving a God, loving God, that doesn't really work that way. And when the topic is on the table and somebody asks my opinion, that's what they're going to get. And I always say, if I open up the front gate of my practice in the morning, I believe if my colleague, the Holy Spirit, doesn't walk with me, I can't really work. So if he's off sick the day, I'm not working. Because there's so many mistakes that you can make, obvious stuff that you didn't try. And I realized that I'm successful in so many cases, and basically what I do is because I've got him showing me how to work with people, you know, and answer them, ask the right questions. That's a big thing.
We have been so impressed in the year that we've been here with the quality of the medical services here in South Africa. Mm-hmm. I'm not kidding you. We come from Canada, and it's pretty good over there. Mm. But if I was going to get sick, I'd rather be here, honestly.
Mm. That's a compliment.
Are you aware of that? Does that surprise you, how good the services are here? Have you heard it before?
Yes. I have been introduced to concepts and discussions where we've discussed, for instance, the treatment in South Korea, treatment in Vietnam, treatment in China, treatment in England, treatment in America, with family and friends living all over the globe and in Australia. One thing that South African medicine and the way we treat, especially in the private sector, not in the state sector, is that we want to prevent rather than cure it. If we need to cure, we cure, but rather prevent something of happening. And in other places, the people are willing to wait it out, and sometimes too long. So that, I think, makes us ahead of the world. And I mean, I always say we did transplant the first heart. You know, so, but we get an industry in South Africa that pops up really often, is the traveling, it's a travel kind of industry where people come from wherever. They do the plastic surgery here, they do the hip replacements here, they do, it's much cheaper. They can add it in a vacation, on a holiday, and the exchange rate makes it much, much easier to do that whole thing, and they can actually rest well and recuperate while rehabilitating. So that is an industry getting on its feet. I don't know how effective and ethical it is, but that just shows that there must be truth in the saying, that we might be not that bad.
Homiane, that's been great. Thank you. No. This is exactly the way I hope this might turn out.
I'm glad.
And I wish you every success.
Thank you so
with
much.
Your practice and with your life, and just be joyful. And if I ever need help in those areas again, believe me, I won't be going to somebody else.
Thank you so much. No, it's a privilege. I always say every day working or playing in my industry, because biokinetic is difficult to explain as work, because we play the whole day and talk nonsense. Not really, but I'm the privileged one to be able to practice and be a therapist and working with people. Yeah, I'm the privileged one. Thank you so much.
spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that my king would die? Amazing love, I know it's true. Now it's my joy to honor you in all I do. I honor you. I'm accepted, you were condemned. And I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me, because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can Jesus, you are mine. Jesus.
Tony and I are Canadian missionaries in South Africa. We have learned through our African friends in different countries how to slow down and be relational. This is something all of us in fast-paced countries need to learn. So come along with me, and we'll learn together on the adventures of growing in God. Growing in God through letting go of self-sufficiency. My name is Lorianne, and I'm a missionary. During my mission travels, I've ministered with people in Northern Ireland, Pakistan, Canada, and the USA. I've also ministered in African countries like Kenya, Ghana, Sierra Leone, Mozambique, South Africa, and Botswana. But at this time, we live in the beautiful Western Cape of South Africa. During the last three broadcasts, we've learned about honor, how to develop a culture of honor, how to give honor, and what blocks you from receiving honor. Since honor is relational, you can't practice honor without others being involved. You also can't practice true honor without the presence of God. He gives us honor, and He is worthy of all honor. He gives us the eyes to see people's potential so we can honor them. He also gives us honor and self-worth as His children. We are precious to Him. We can't really do anything that's of worth without God, whether it's through the natural gifts He gives us or by grace to accomplish the extraordinary. If we try to accomplish these things on our own without help, we falter or burn out. We need heart knowledge that we are incomplete on our own. So I've been thinking a lot about what invites the presence of God in our daily lives. This isn't about daily devotions, as essential as they are. It's about the more. Do you want more? I certainly do. Heidi Baker often cries out more in her pre-talk prayers, and we are invited to join in when she does this. She doesn't do anything without God's presence, anything at all. Without it, your cup is empty and you have little to give that will last or impact lives. I've also been reading about Andrew Murray Jr. He was a beloved 19th century South African pastor. He was a mediator, missionary, speaker, writer, and he bordered on the edge of an apostolic calling. He was a strong figure with a vibrant personality and lots of strengths. His roots were Scottish from his father, Andrew Murray Sr., the pastor of the Graaf Reinet congregation. His mom was a devout lady from Cape Town who had 16 children. You had to have a lot of strength to work with 16 children. He and his older brother John traveled to Scotland and the Netherlands for their university and seminary education. Andrew and John were influencers, as was a third brother, William, who also trained for ministry. Andrew was part of several revivals. The first one impacted both Murray brothers when they attended a liberal seminary in Utrecht. The revival that Andrew was renowned for was the Cape Awakening in 1860 to 1862. This awakening first began in Montague and then spread to Worcester, where he just started his new pastorate. Other Christian leaders also encouraged this move of the Holy Spirit, which happened mostly in the Cape Colony. Andrew learned not to stifle the manifestations of the Spirit that occurred in meetings. Some of these included crying out in intercession and crying out in remorse for sins. These actions at first puzzled Andrew. Yet Andrew shared, "Who can completely understand God? That's beyond us, but pity the person that stands in his way." God's power shows up in different ways than we expect. Earlier I mentioned Andrew Murray's gifts and strengths. In his writings, he set those aside and considered them little. Even the Apostle Paul said of his own accomplishments without Jesus as being garbage or rubbish. Here's what Paul said about his extensive schooling and Jewish heritage in Philippians 3, verse 1. "I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done." Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. "For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead." Paul realized that pride and self-sufficiency became stumbling blocks to growing in faith. In his case, he even had a thorn in his flesh to keep him humble. Some have speculated that this was a health problem. If it was, I'm not surprised, for I have one of my own, as had Andrew Murray. He could not sit down very long to write due to injuries and illnesses he went through in his exhaustive early ministry. I've noticed many times that God does not always use people in perfect health to accomplish great things. So Andrew Murray learned early that pride and self-sufficiency became stumbling blocks to growing in faith. He learned that lesson more than a few times, which is the case of a strong personality. Yet Jesus says in John 15 verses 1 to 8, "I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so that they will produce even more. You will have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into the pile to be burned. But if you remain in me, and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want, and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. That brings great glory to my Father." Did you notice the verse where the non-abiding branches are to be burned? This reminds me of the scenario of being allowed to burn out, even if the exhaustion has happened within trying to do Christian activity. This also includes the scenario of just leaning on your own strengths, even if they are absolutely amazing gifts. The lasting fruit comes from remaining in the vine. The process is called abiding in God's presence. It's similar to the soaking prayer that I've shared about in earlier broadcasts. It's a good thing to have a strong personality with many great abilities. However, you may want more than good things. You want God's best for you. If you are involved with any kind of ministry, it is important to give these to God daily. Let Him renew you and your ministry assignment. Spend deep time with Him. Without Him, these strengths can become weaknesses in which we burn out trying to accomplish good things. If you have weaknesses, then you need to know your limitations and give those to God. Weaknesses can include illness, disability, circumstances, and challenges of a different sort. These limitations can make you feel inadequate at first, but that's not where it ends. One of my favorite inner healing teachers was Leanne Payne. She wrote a book called The Healing Presence. In it, she says that we need to learn our sense of inadequacy so that we have to depend on God. If you are weak, you already know that you are, but you need to know who to turn to for help. Turn to Jesus. When we turn to God, He transcends our weaknesses with strength. We can now accomplish incredible things for God despite our weaknesses. These great things can be in many fields, not just in the church. Strong personalities also need to turn to God. They need to, in a sense, save themselves from their self-effort. This is almost like the sinner's prayer when we come to faith. When we accept Jesus, our faith comes alive by grace. We accept His love and lean on God. This is the same story. I also needed to learn this lesson. I had an encounter where I came to the end of myself and I was recommended to take a special course. This course was about overcoming self, and during the process, I prayed a selfless prayer. Part of this is described in chapter 6 of Charles Solomon's book, Handbook to Happiness. Before you learn to live in a way directed by the Holy Spirit, you almost feel like you are in the wilderness of self-effort. Solomon says that you are living to die. When you come to a time where you become centered in Jesus Christ and abide in Him, you are now dying to live. The prayer that I prayed was as follows. "Father, I admit that I'm a selfer and have been struggling in my own resources to live the Christian life. I confess that my life is a failure and a mess. I now give up my life and affirm with you my death with Christ. I also affirm that I have risen with Christ and am seated in Him in the heavenly places. I give you complete control of myself and everything I'm hanging on to meet my needs. Do with me whatever you choose. I now thank you that Christ is my life." When I prayed this prayer, I surrendered my self-sufficiency. This still is a process, but I'm thankful for the ministry of the men who shared this book and course. Others have shared a similar experience long before Charles Solomon wrote this book. Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China around the same time period that Andrew Murray was active in South Africa. He also learned this lesson and burned out in his ministry. He had a wonderful gift of identifying with the Chinese and became like them as much as he could. However, the need overwhelmed him and he became ill. During a recovery, he learned the importance of abiding in Jesus. He called it his spiritual secret and quoted John 15 as his life scripture. Abiding became how he could do anything. What does to abide actually mean? Modern English gives different versions of the word abide. A Google dictionary makes light of the word like merely tolerate or obey, but an older version of the word means to remain, continue, stay, persist, and even to live or dwell. The word dwell or live is closest to the biblical understanding of abiding. In Hebrew, the word is yeshva. This means an incredible closeness that keeps us or invites us to live in the very center of God's heart. He wants us to stay there. He wants us to love on us before we run off to play and work. Abiding also applies to daily surrender. This is not just a once-in-a-while thing. God helps us to do this. Andrew Murray wrote a book called Absolute Surrender. In the book, he encourages his readers that it is not impossible to give everything to God. How so? It is because God himself helps us. It was the Holy Spirit who helped me to pray that sufferer's prayer, and it was God that continued my ongoing surrender. Because of this, I am able to live more in peace and less in strife. Andrew wrote, God does not ask you to give the perfect surrender in your strength or by the power of your will. God is going to work it in you. He also quotes Philippians 2, verse 13, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. Jesus also lived his life dependent on the Father as well as the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 5, verse 19, that he only did what he saw the Father doing. He didn't get burned out. He relied on the Holy Spirit, and he spent times alone in prayer with the Father. While he could have done miracles because of his own divinity, he chose to put this aside until his resurrection and ascension to heaven. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 11 shares this attitude. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took up the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue declare that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus gave the ultimate surrender, and after that he was honored. Andrew Murray said that the life of absolute surrender has two sides. On one side, to work what God wants you to do, and on the other side, to let God work what he wants you to do. It's not like you're a robot. This is a transformation. It's a process, but God helps you on the journey. Then blessings flow onto you because now you and your cup is empty and waiting to be filled with and by the Holy Spirit. The whole idea of being filled with God's peace, love, and purpose is to allow the blessings. The blessings are just one part of experiencing God's love. Earlier in other broadcasts, I talk about allowing grace to overcoming obstacles. Those obstacles are like speed bumps. This journey is the same process, but from a deeper perspective. This is a continuation from receiving Holy Spirit for our own lives to something more. That more is to receive Holy Spirit continually to reach out to other people. Those other people may include your friends, family, and your sphere of influence. In our case, our current sphere isn't just our friends and family in Canada, but it's also our community of Worcester here in South Africa. We could easily burn out if we rely on our own strength. I can tell you there are some days that it can be difficult, especially with our crowded schedules. We need to continually practice the presence of God, which is like bringing your devotional life in the here and now every day. This is because we need our time with God. Give him your schedule. Make a space for him. We need to take a specific time and set it in your calendar. Think of it as a date with God. And in your daily life, allow his interruptions. They usually involve unexpected blessings that you can't ignore.
These flow from your time with God. Whatever Afrikaans pastors and his wife make a date with God every evening after 9. This is a great sacrifice of time, but since they do this, I can say that this dear couple are so full of the love of God that they are wonderful to be around. Their ministry is a genuine one. Their sufficiency is not in themselves, and they are growing in God as a result. The fruit of the Spirit is easy to see in their lives. My last example is that of our Iris ministry founder, Heidi Baker. While her schedule is even more intense than ours, she and her husband Roland spend hours with God. They have no sufficiency in themselves, even with doctoral degrees. Their lives in Pemba, Mozambique, have crazy interruptions, intense difficulties, spiritual warfare, and the many challenges that can arise in African countries. They rely on God for finances to feed, clothe, educate, and minister to thousands in Pemba alone. That doesn't include the mercy and relief ministries they do throughout the world. Iris has 32 bases, including ours, and many affiliates. Throughout the difficulties, they earn prayer and worship. They know they face impossible tasks. Each time, they put their lives and ministry completely in God's hands. Heidi often shares of the time where she was so burned out that she no longer wanted to be a missionary. She instead wanted to go work in Kmart, which is an American budget department store similar to PEP here in South Africa. She surrendered it all again to God. It didn't take long for God to restore her, although the next season of her life was intense and difficult. But now the Holy Spirit could strengthen her in perseverance. It's at times like this that we realize it is impossible to continue your ministry. It's impossible to really carry any long-term task that matters with God. But when we surrender trying to do this on our own, and we let Him give us the energy, stamina, and love, then we can relax. We can depend on God's faithfulness. He doesn't let us down. So surrender that self-sufficiency. Learn from the examples of Jesus, the Apostle Paul, Andrew Murray, Hudson Taylor, Leanne Fain, Heidi Baker, and others I've mentioned. Allow God to help you as He did them. You won't regret it. Lord, I ask You to open our eyes that without You, we cannot do anything worthwhile. Without You, we can't build a lasting legacy or touch lives with love. It has to be Your love. It has to be by Your strength. I'm thankful that You've always been faithful to me, and I ask that You open our eyes to see You standing before us, holding out Your hand. You are saying, "Will you trust me?" Lord, I choose to trust You and put my life again in Your hands. You are my life and my strength. In Jesus' name, amen. Be blessed, my friends, and tune in again for Ways to Grow in God on Couples Western Cape Radio.
I know no other name. Heirs of the promise of riches unsearchable through his blood. No eye has seen, no ear heard, nor has any mind ever conceived. Clothed in his holiness, standing in righteousness at his throne, where you have called us your children who looked in your face and believed. My life is filled with Christ in God. I'm a friend of a king who reigns. Oh, my life is hid with Christ in God. I know no other name. Oh, my life is hid with Christ in God. I'm a friend of a king who reigns. Oh, my life is hid with Christ in God. I know no other name. My life is hid with Christ in God. I'm a friend of a king who reigns. My life is hid with Christ in God. I know no other name. 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 My life is hid with Christ in God. My life is hid.
Robin Mark with My Life is Hid. And we've got about 8 minutes left in the main part of the show, but we'll carry on playing music after that. And I thought I'd play you a few pieces of music that I like. We've got a huge music collection, so there's lots of good stuff mixed in with not very much bad stuff. And today, let's hear some songs by Ray Davies and by Albert Hammond. And we'll end off with a man whose vocal range is probably greater than just about anybody else, and his name is Ivan Rybrov and Cossack Patrol. We've enjoyed being with you this last hour, and we hope you'll tune again in a week. And this is Tony Koppel and Lorianne Koppel. Blessings to you from us.
Koppel's Western Cape Radio, CWCP, broadcasting from Worcester, South Africa.
Passed on to him by wandering vagabond. take me home. Someone would stand up and offer a hand up and take me home.
Names, I know a man who drowns his sorrows in the cheapest pool. He knows he hasn't got that much to lose. I know. Names, I know a man who speaks the language of another class. He sees nothing in the looking glass. Only names. Somehow the ball game doesn't interest him. Isn't this where it all begins, sissy? Tags, she's 25. She wants a family and a house to run. Her sister always was the pretty one.
дорога широка, поле, едут на попою герои, едут Красной Армии герои. Девушки, гляньте, гляньте на дорогу нашу, вьется та дальняя дорога, это раз веселая дорога. Те слезы, пусть уже сильнее грянет песня, эх-то наша песня удалая. Олюшка, поле, Олюшка, зеленое поле, едут на побою герои, эх-то Красной Армии герои.